Short chapter tonight. What's that mean?
Nothing.
Exactly right. Never know what it means till we get into it. Okay. Chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbers it in the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. And the Lord then answered him and said, you hypocrite, doth not each one of you upon the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from his bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God likened, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches thereof. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's likened to a woman which took and hid 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter into the strait gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door and say, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not from whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees unto him, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill you. And he said to them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stones them that are sent to you, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say to you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Wonderful passages of Scripture. And if we'll take just a moment, I need to look at something because something just went off in me as we were looking, as I was reading this. And I need to go back and look at one word in verse 15 just for a moment. Need to look at something. Okay. Just had to clarify something in my head. Okay. Back to 13:1. Now, it says, there were present at that season some that told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled in their sacrifices. Now, in the Galileans, what does that word mean? The heathen circle, okay. So, or the heathen circuit, okay. And he said that he told them about Pilate mingling their blood in his sacrifices that he sacrificed to his false gods. And Jesus answering said to them, what does it say in your Bible? Literally it says, do you think? Do you think that these Galileans were sinners more than all the Galileans? Do you? Because they experienced such things? But see, that's what they were thinking. See, God would not have asked this question if he didn't know what they were thinking. And he tries to make them understand. See, I know where you're thinking. You're trying to say, these people went through such tough times, that must have meant they were bad people. And the devil got on them, right? See, that's not true. He said it has nothing to do with it. He said it happened to them because God had a purpose in it. And he didn't explain God's purpose, did he? Not necessary. God does not have to tell us anything, does he? It's his choice what he does. Okay, now, verse 3. I tell you, literally the language says, indeed not. But unless you do what? Repent. If the word, Bob, this is a day for you. This is passages for you. Except you repent. You know what you said last week. You don't repent, you know where you're going. That's what you were told. This word here is metanoia. It's 3340 in the Strong's Concordance, in the Greek dictionary. And it means to think differently or reconsider. Change the way we think. So when he says we must repent, what's he really saying? Change the way we think. Reconsider the way we're thinking, or to think differently. That's three renderings that's correct of what that word means. What does he say to do in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable, right? Which is your reasonable service, and be not what? Conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if I'm renewing my mind, guess what I'm doing? I'm repenting. That's repentance. That's biblical repentance, is changing your mind. It's putting on the mind of Christ. That's repentance. Because I've realized that the way I think in my thinking process is not proper. In the kingdom of God, that's not proper. It's not about how we think. It's about what God thinks, what God says, putting on his mind. That's what it's all about. That's what repentance is all about. So he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, when he said that, does that mean you're all going to die the same way? I got news for you. This book says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. Well, what difference does it make which way you die if you're going to die? End result, my body is going to die. If I die with a bullet through my brain, a car wreck, a plane crash, natural, just lay down and goes, the result is I'm still what? I'm dead. What difference does it make? Does it make me any better person because I died a certain way? I mean, see, we're thinking things way out here crazy that really doesn't mean anything, do they? If we're dead, we're dead. What Solomon say about dead? That's it. The dead know nothing else. So what am I worried about? He's talking about the natural man. When the natural man is dead, he don't know anything, does he? Even when he's walking. When he lays down, he really don't know nothing, does he? He's really better off. Okay. Verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, okay, and slew them or killed them, do you think that they were sinners above all of the humanity that dwelt in Jerusalem? You think so? He said, I tell you, no, not indeed. But unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, what does that word Siloam mean? Huh? No. What does it mean? It literally means sent. Okay. So you think maybe those people had a purpose? They were sent. Everything was sent by the hand of God to do something, right? And he said, but except you change the way you think, reconsider, or I'll put my own translation in, put on the mind of Christ, you'll likewise perish. Okay? Unless I think the way God thinks, unless I think the way that Jesus thought when he walked on this earth, I will likewise perish. Right? Verse 6. He spake also this parable. Now we know a parable is not a literal language, is it? Okay? He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on the fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumber to the ground? And he answering said to him, Lord, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if it does not, then cut it down. What do you think that's about? It's a reconciliation. Who do you think this man is that has a fig tree planted in his vineyard? It's God. It's God that has this fig tree planted. What do you think that fig tree is? It's us. And he said, in his vineyard, okay, well, this fig tree, let me say it this way. You said something I got ahead of myself. The man is God, the Father. You go read Isaiah 5, you'll figure that out real quick, verse 1 and 2. It's God the Father that has the vineyard, and you realize that this fig tree that's planted there is the seed of Christ. Okay? He planted it with the choicest vine, the choicest seed was Christ, and he put this thing in his vineyard, okay? And he planted it with the seed, which is what? What is Jesus, or what is the Christ called? The incorruptible seed, or the tree of... So this tree is the tree of life that he put life inside of the vineyard, which is the humanity, okay, which is us. He planted in the vineyard, which is us, and he came and sought fruit. What kind of fruit is that? He sought, it would be first fruit, but he sought a mature fruit. The language says this word is a fruit as if picked. You don't go pick green fruit, do you? You wait till it's mature and then you pick it. When an apple comes out on a tree and about the size of a BB, do you go pick it off and try to eat them? Yeah. Pretty bitter, I'm sure. So it's something he waits till the time, see? The husbandman, the farmer, does not go out and pick his crop before it's done, does he? He knows what time to pick it. So he come looking for mature fruit and he didn't find any. And then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, wonder who that might be. Who is the dresser of the vineyard? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one lining things out here. So he says to the Spirit, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, right? What do you think he says then? If I find none, he said, just cut it down. What is the purpose of this? See, what is the purpose of this tree? That's really what it is. What's the purpose of this tree? If it has no fruit, what is the purpose of it? That's what the language is. What's the purpose of it? Does that make sense to you? So, what do you think he's saying here? He said, 3 years. I come seeking fruit on this tree. And we know the tree is what? What kind of tree? Well, no, it's the tree of life. It's a parable, but it's the tree of life. So if we know this is the tree of life, he said, I've been looking for it how long? What would that be, baby? It talked about all your realms of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And so he said, I've seen you walk through these 3 years. God has seen humanity walk in all these realms. But there's no fruit. So you can get a tree to grow up and be mature in size and still have no fruit. Right? And that's the whole problem we had. We had people growing up, but they're not producing a fruit. See, something was wrong about it. Now I see, he says to the dresser, the Holy Spirit, he says, go cut the tree down. It's not worth having. It's not producing any fruit. And I know this, that the Scriptures say this, or the New Testament says this, that our purpose is that we should bear what? To our Father. See? And if we're not bearing much fruit, guess what's going to happen to the tree? It's going to get cut down. It's going to be... But first he said, let me do something. Let me dig it and let me dung it. What's he saying? Not going there. Let me... Who is... And this is who talking? This is the Spirit of God talking. Saying, wait a minute. See, there's the reconciliation. There's the mediator, just as Jesus was the mediator between God and man. Remember when Moses, when God said, Moses... step back, I'm going to kill them all. He said, no. See, let me have them for a while, straighten them out. This is what he's doing here. This is that same parable that God is trying to show you. He's saying, look, this is what I'm doing, and my Spirit is doing what I want done, and my Spirit has a spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation. Even though you have not produced fruit in these three realms of your life, I'm still going to give you one more shot. Mercy and grace to get you over the hump, right? That's what he wants us to see. God, when he sent his Son into the flesh, he did not send him here to condemn the world. What did he send him for? Or to deliver the world, to save or deliver the world, not to condemn us. So everybody's preaching that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Well, how come when it gets into the pulpit, it comes back out, he's condemning you? I heard a man just this week, I read on his website, and it's that thing I read last week about the prophet. When I went and looked at his website, he had all kinds of credit card things where you can donate to him, and everything had a price on it, and he said things that he wanted done, and he was going around begging people to come and work on his home. Workers come to work. He said, my home needs remodeled. I need people to come and remodel my house, work on the foundation, replaster the walls, and fix the roof, and do all these things. And I need people to donate money so we can get this stuff done. Excuse me. Something's wrong with this. That's not the Christ way of doing anything. God will deliver what you're supposed to have. We're not supposed to beg for anything. And I see a tree that matured, but then where's the fruit? See? It might have had the blossom, and it might even had a little bud come on there, a little bulb come on there, but then it just fizzled out. Because when you produce fruit, you don't get bitter and say, people ain't getting enough. I'm not getting enough money. He also said on there, he said, God's not happy with you people for not giving money, and neither is Jesus. They're both upset with you. He did now, so help me. If you look at his website, it's there. So he put it out for the whole world to know he's not happy. And God's not happy. Well, my book, when I read it, I got a happy God. He's sitting in the heavens and laughing at people that's that ignorant. Yeah. So, God bless them somehow. I don't know. He'll have to figure that one out. I don't know how to do that. Okay? verse 8 there, we said that he said the Holy Spirit said, let it alone until I dig about it and dung it. And if it bears fruit, well. And if not, but if not, then cut it down. And it says he was going on with teaching. So you see, we get a chance, but if we're going to be hard-headed, guess what? If he's going to break up our fallow ground and fertilize a little bit and we refuse it, Thessalonians said, if you refuse to love the truth, guess what? I'll send you a great delusion and you'll believe the lie. You know how many people believe the lie? Because they've rejected the truth, huh? That's just one of them. That's just one of them. But the majority of the people that go to church believe lies because they refuse to believe the truth. They don't believe that God is a great enough God that he can save all of humanity. They don't believe he's big enough for that. See, they got a little tiny God. I got a big God. He's bigger than all this. And I know that this world is nothing but an illusion, just a testing ground. And I'll get off the subject here. Verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Have you noticed something here? Did you hear that word before? 18 years. 18. Look at verse 4. 18 in verse 11. Look in verse 16. 18 again. What would 18 mean to you? Three times this and one. Three times six is what? What's three? Witness of what's six? Humanity. It's a witness of humanity. And that's why he's talking about all of humanity. With this number 18, he's speaking about all of humanity. And in the first part there, when he was talking about all these people, he says, do you think they're more sinful than all of humanity? And that's why the 18's in there. It's a symbol of humanity, a witness of humanity. He says the same thing here in verse 11 and also down in 16. And there's three times he brought it up in this chapter. So what's he really telling us in this chapter? He's dealing with who? All of humanity. Okay? We're back to 11. There was a woman. What do you think this woman? And he's teaching, and he's in a parable, because he said he's never speaking except in parables when he talks to the multitude. Right? So he says to this woman, which is what? To the soul, which had a spirit of infirmity, and that word infirmity is of body or mind. It could be infirmity of the body or the mind. Doesn't say specifically what it is. So if it's a parable, guess what it would probably be? Of the mind. Now she had an infirmity for 18 years. What would that mark of 18 mean we just talked about? Humanity? She was all humanity. See, that's that woman in humanity. And when our woman's in humanity, guess what? She was what? Completely overcome is what it literally means. She was bowed together. Literally, she was completely overcome. And was what? Was bowed together or completely overcome. Let me say something here. I'm trying to see what I'm doing here. She was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And literally, it doesn't say it that way. She could in no wise lift herself up. Literally, it says, not until the end or completion could she rise. Now, it says it this way. Let me read this thing again. It says, and could in no wise lift up herself, or not until the end or completion rise without me. That's what it says. These words here. She could not rise without me. Does that sound familiar? What did Jesus say in John 14? He said, no one can come to the Father except by me. I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. He says, no one can rise without me. That's what it literally says. So once we die in this realm, we can't be resurrected without who? Without the Christ that's within all of us. We can't come out without that. So let me get back where I was at. John 15:5 says something. I'm going to go look at that. John 15, verse 5. Okay, I see it. I see what I'm doing. Where is that? Verse 5 says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth what? Much fruit. For without me, you can what? You can do nothing. How can I rise without him? But see, the whole key is, in Romans 6, Paul said, when he died, we died. When he resurrected, we resurrected. Now, does that mean 2,000 years ago, I was resurrected before I was ever born on this earth? Not in reality, was it? What it says is, what day did he resurrect? Well, when I go to that third realm, that third day when he resurrected, when I come to that place, I will also resurrect exactly as he did. Because I've heard people say, well, I was resurrected in him 2,000 years ago. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. Because if we haven't died yet, how are we going to resurrect in him if we haven't really given ourselves up, right? And I'm not going to say it's some spiritual woo-woo thing and you died 2,000 years ago and you resurrected 2,000 years ago and you wasn't even conscious of it. Now, I think we have to be conscious of what's going on or what good would it do us? What good would it do me to resurrect 2,000 years ago if I wasn't even here yet? Would that mean anything to you? It has to be the will of the Father, and I have to know what it is. What good will it do? If I'm resurrected and I don't know I'm resurrected, what good would it do? But I don't know him. If I don't know him, what good does it do me? See, I have to know him. And I don't think God did this for no reason. I lost my place there. Blue. Turn back. Okay, verse 6 goes right along with it. On John 15, verse 5 and 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you do what? Bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Beautiful passage there, but do you think when he said, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you, what was he trying to tell you? Do you think I can say, whoops, I want a new Mercedes sitting in my driveway? You think it's going to happen? Because if his words abide in me, guess what I'm going to be looking for? His will, not my will. See? If I have the mind of Christ, I'm not thinking about what I want. I'm thinking about what is best for humanity. What does Father want done? It's not asking about something for myself. I can't wait to get to John because I loved it. I love the book. Okay, where am I at back here now? Verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, you're loosed. Literally said you're free. From your what? Infirmity. Feebleness of mind or body. Which one is it? If we're really talking about a parable and it's something spiritual, it's the soul, so it has nothing to do with this stuff, does it? It's all talking about the spiritual stuff, my mind. And looked at who? The Christ standing before her, she was set free. And that's all we have to do. When we take our mind off of all the situations and obstacles that's placed in our life, instead of looking at the obstacles, we look at the perfection. Just like Shannon said earlier, I'm not looking about the bad things. I'm looking with a different view of things. I'm seeing the positive in what's going on. It's making a change in my life. And that's what it does. See, everyone's going to get the sun, aren't they? It said the sun shines on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the good and the evil. Everybody gets some of everything. But how do we look at it? Do I see it as, whoa, woe is me? Or do I say, all right, I get to learn something? And it's our attitude in the test directly has a correlation with the longevity and severity of the test. Wah. That's the soul. Well, the soul, take it farther than that. The church is very bound up in that same thing, looking at their own self, but take it a little deeper, and it's a soul in each one of us. I see, like we said, we got to deal with us first, like we were talking earlier, and Shannon brought that out. It's got to be here first. If I can't see it in my lifestyle, if I can't see God work these things in me, how can I look out there to someone else? See, I got to get me straight first. If I'm not straight, I can't say, well, you know, I go to a church and we pretty well got it. I ain't got it yet, but we pretty well got together as a church. Let me help you. How many people is going to listen to that person? See? I want someone that's walked in it. I want somebody that's talked in it. I want someone that's experienced all this stuff. That's the one I want to talk to, and you know, I ain't found nobody yet. I thought I found one in that guy last week, and then when I got to his website, I just blew that one off in a hurry. You know, after the money, see, there's always something wrong. Why can't I find somebody that will walk it out straight? Him. I found Christ, but I can't find another person. That's the thing that hurts me. I can't find other people that want to walk it out as bad as I want to walk it out. Because then you got real fellowship with somebody, man. I mean, I just can't find any preachers that want to do it. Well, I'm talking about you and the preachers that I know now. I can't find any of them that want to do it. They all want to do just what they want to do, just enough to get by. I'm not satisfied with that. People there. And they're not after that. They're just drawing, draw your bank book. You know, is all they want to draw. Oh, I know. Okay. And it said, verse 13, he told her she was free, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, right? And glorified God. Correct? Sound like he straightened up that vase a little bit, didn't he? Might have spit on it and then straightened it up. Verse 14 says, and the ruler of the synagogue answered, or literally he responded with indignation. Now you, go ahead. Sure, go ahead.
I don't understand crippled by the spirit, praise you. What?
Well, that rendering is not totally right. It says that she was bound, and actually the language says that she was completely overcome, okay, by a spirit of infirmity. It's not necessarily a physical thing. Well, I don't know. See, this is a parable, and in a parable, it's not a literal thing, is it? And he uses an analogy to tell you something spiritual. Right, see, that's what he's telling you. So he's really not talking about a woman bent over, because that really wouldn't do me any good. But if I understand that he's speaking in symbolic language, and it's my woman is bound up inside of me, my soul is bound up, see, then I can understand. Now, because this is a parable, he's telling me something about something going on inside of me. Okay? And it was in here. It's in my mind is where the problem was, not in my physical body. It's in here. Okay, we're back to verse 14, and it's the ruler. Did that answer you?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so the ruler of the synagogue. Now, you know what this says about this ruler of the synagogue, the language? It said it was his duty to select the readers, the teachers, and to examine the discourse of the speakers to see that all was according to ancestral usage. That's what this ruler of the synagogue was. That was his duty. And see, there's a lot of people today that want to say, now, wait a minute. What kind of credentials have you got before you preach? Now, wait a minute. Maybe you got sin in your life. Maybe you're not walking a perfect straight road. Anybody ever say things like that? See, churches want to say the only one who can speak the word of God is someone who is holy and righteous. Huh? Like Catholic priests, absolutely. Well, but they're talking about their flesh. See? Our book says this, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. This stuff is never going to be in the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom, but this flesh isn't, because the kingdom is within us. It's inside. It's a spiritual thing. So people have to get beyond this thing of saying, well, you're qualified, you're not qualified. But see, that's the way religion has it. They got rules and regulations, and if you do the way we did it 100 years ago, then you're okay. You got to meet our standard. It's called doctrine in the church today. They have like the Wesleyan doctrine that most of the churches around here will use. Well, you know what? If Wesley would hear what they're saying and doing to what he said, he'd probably puke. You know what I mean? It would make him sick. Most of the men of God who have been used today for doctrinal teachings would be sick. Just like if they sing the song about old-time religion. It's good enough for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. But the old-time religion they're talking about had nothing to do with what they did back then. You hear what I'm saying? They're made up their own view of it, and it's something perverted tremendously from what it was in the first century. It's traditions of men. It's ancestral usages. And that was his job. And he got mad because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. See, that wasn't according to tradition and law, was it? He said, and said to the people, there are 6 days in which to work. The word men isn't even there. In which you ought to work. In them come therefore and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now he was upset, and he said the 6 days, the days of man, that's the ones you're supposed to come. But this seventh day, see, it's God's day, and you're not supposed to do anything. We used to have laws in this country, and there's probably still some around states have them called blue laws. You couldn't buy and sell on Sundays, could you? Do you remember them? There's a lot of countries that are states that still have that in the United States even. I don't think they enforce it, but it's still on the books. The old blue laws. And that comes straight out of religion. See? That you can't do anything on Sunday. But look what he shows us about it. And the Lord then responded to him and said, you hypocrite. Well, that ought to answer the question, shouldn't it? If the man running the synagogue was a hypocrite, what's that say about the rest of it? What's good coming out of it then? Nothing. He says, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering or to drink? Don't they do that? Is that considered work? He said, that's why he's calling them a hypocrite. Because they take care of their animals, but he's not allowed to take care of his creation of humanity. They're giving him down the road. He said, ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham, that tells you who she is, doesn't it? She's a seed of Abraham. She's not some floozy out here, is she? That's the seed of Abraham. Whom Satan hath bound. Okay? Now, we get into that Satan thing again. Devil, Satan, Satanus, Diabolos. It's the accuser. So where's the accusing being taken place? It's in her minds. And this woman has been bound by the way she thinks. See, and there goes back again. Was it a feebleness of mind or body? The accuser's in the mind, so this is all going right to the flow of it's talking about in the mind. So it can manifest in the body, but first it has to go into the mind before anything can go anywhere. And the root of the problem was in the mind. That's why it says Satan has low bound her these 18 years. And 18 again is 3 times 6 is a witness of humanity. And that's what bound her up, is a humanistic way of thinking. She said, lo, these 18 years she's been bound up, shouldn't she be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? I mean, what better day would there be to be set free than on the Lord's day? You know? And it was the Lord's day because he made it. Okay? Whatever day it is. So, verse 17 says, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Huh. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that he had done, right? Just a second. I'm thinking something here. I'm missing something. Okay. In his verse 17, it says, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. The language doesn't say that. It doesn't say they were ashamed. It says they were deceived by their hope. What did they have hope in? They had hope. They had hope in the hypocrisy of the hypocrites, of the religious system. See, they weren't doing. And the language says they were deceived by their hope. Do you know how many people's in that situation today? Most of the church realm today are deceived in the hope that they have. Say, oh, I got hope, but where'd you get it? Did God instill it in your heart, or did some man teach you a doctrine about what he believes God said? Things that come, something they've come up with, see? If God teaches you something, it's not going to be something futuristic. It's not going to be something historical. It's going to be something right now, because God lives now. He always lives in the present, and whatever God does, it's present. see. So you know already religion's teaching you it's either history or future, so you know it's not God. Yeah, there's going to be another day, but whatever it is, it's still going to be now when we get there, isn't it? Okay? And all these people rejoiced over all the glorious things that were done by him. And then he said to, what is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it to? What shall I compare the kingdom to, he says. And then he says in verse 19, it's like a seed of mustard. The seed of a mustard plant, what should say. It's like the seed of a mustard plant, which a man took and cast into his garden. What do you think this seed is? And what do you think this man is? Absolutely. See, it's the same parable. He's saying it in a different way. In the natural mind, you'll hear people preach all kinds of things and hear this man just telling you, God just telling you the same thing again. A witness of it. See? Just like the 18. How many times is that in here? Two or three is a witness. And he tells you right again the same story he just told earlier in the chapter, right? He said, it's like a seed of the mustard plant which a man, which God took and cast into what? Where'd he plant it? In the garden. Well, who's the garden? We're the garden. And it grew. And it waxed, or it became, is literally what it says, it became a great tree. Literally, the church seed that was planted in us, the Christ seed that was planted in us, became something it should not have been. Anybody know what a mustard plant is? What is it called in botanical terminologies? An herb. It's an herb. It's a seasoning, right? It's an herb. It's just a small plant. But he said when it got planted in the garden, it became what? A great tree. Okay? And that means it became humanistic. Because trees speak of what? Humanity. So it became a very humanistic thing. What is the church realm today? Very humanistic. It's not God-centered, it's man-centered. See? And if people would understand this, they'd realize he's telling you right here what's going on. You got to get away from them because it's humanistic. They'll mix some of them buzzwords in there every now and then, and they'll say, oh, God, or something spiritual, they think, but it's not telling you the truth. They're just throwing buzzwords out. And he said, but anyway, he cast it in his garden, it grew, and it became a great tree, or very humanistic. And look what happened. The fowls of the air lodged in the branches thereof. Right? What is a fowl? It's a bird which becomes an unclean animal or an unclean thought. So all these bad thoughts come. Where did they come from? It come by the humanity coming in something it should not have been. The seed that was planted in us was never to be humanistic. It was to be Christ-centered, not man-centered. And it became turned around, become overgrown, wasn't what it was supposed to be. It was perverted and come something very humanistic. And it was never meant to be that way. Because the book says in Genesis 6, when man is left to himself, his heart is continually evil. So they start devising all kinds of plans. You can read that again in Isaiah 5, 1 and 2 about this garden, okay? And in John 15, 1 through 5, it also, what we talked a little bit of a while ago, it still goes right back and ties into it again, these same two places. It talks about the branches. We are the branches, aren't we? Where did the unclean thoughts lodge? In us, and we're the branches. And again he says this, what shall I compare the kingdom of God? What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? He said, well, it's similar to this. It's similar to leaven. Whoa, everybody says leaven's a bad thing, don't they? Leaven's sin. But he said, let me compare the kingdom to leaven. You think he's comparing the kingdom to sin? Here's the positive side of it. It's compared, leaven is the kingdom of God, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. This is not a negative thing. This is a positive thing. So the woman, which we could have at one time probably said, well, the church did this, but the church ain't doing anything right. It's the soul. the soul hid it in all three realms. Three measures, right? She took the kingdom and hid it in all three measures. Like the 3 years over there in verse 7. See? There's the three again. Hit it in. Well, the meal is a fine ground flour, okay? It was used in the tabernacles. Guess what? That was the word. That's what the bread, the 12 loaves of bread was made out of, that fine meal that was ground up. So it was hid in there and put right in amongst it. Nobody even knew it was there. Kind of like the seed of Christ hid in you, the tree of life that was hid in you that you didn't even know. It was planted there, wasn't it? You think that you know when, in as a garden, you think you know when that seed's planted? You probably have no idea it's planted. You probably have no idea it's there until it grows up and does something to you. Okay? But again, it's speaking till the whole was leavened, which is the reconciliation. Right? A parallel passage to that is in Matthew 13:33, which we taught back a year or so ago when we was going through this teaching of the mind of Christ. Right? And it says, he went on through the cities and villages teaching and journeying to Jerusalem. Right? And then one said to him, Lord, are there just a few that will be delivered or saved? Is there just a few that's going to be delivered? And he said to them, strive to enter through, not at. He says, strive to enter through. That means you've got to go into something. Not standing outside, you've got to go through something. Enter through the straight or the narrow gate. Literally it says narrow gate. Because many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, if he says go in a straight gate or a narrow gate, and we're not fine-tuning ourselves in upon the Christ, how are we going to get there? We're going to, all kind of obstacles come up in our life. What's going to happen? We're going to get distracted and pulled off of our course. But when we get set in on him, we won't have a problem. We'll follow the straight gate, the narrow gate, and we'll be able to enter in. But he said many won't be able to enter in. Verse 25, it says, when once the master or the head, what the language says, when the head of the house is risen up or resurrected, right, when he's come to resurrection, and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside the door and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall respond, okay, and say to you, I do not know where you are from. I don't know where you're from. I don't recognize you. Remember, he said his kingdom was not of this world. So guess what? If we're his disciples, we're not of this world either. He would recognize that, wouldn't he? Okay. But he says, I don't know where you're from. He's only having a relationship with who? The Son, Christ. And if I am part of that Christ, he will know to me automatically. He will recognize me as one of his, right? But if I'm not like him, guess what? He won't know from where I'm from, would he? You're somewhere in the world out there. You're in the wrong place. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. Not really streets, it's our marketplaces, our open squares. The word street is not there at all. But he shall say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you what? Literally, it's teachers. You teachers of iniquity. And literally, the word iniquity is unrighteousness or injustice. All you teachers of unrighteousness and injustice. When people stand in the pulpit and preach about a rapture, they preach about an eternal hell, they preach about a mad God who's trying to get even. Do you know what that is? It's unrighteous. That's teaching unrighteousness. God is not unrighteous. God's not mad. He's not trying to get even with anybody. He says we can't make it in if we don't forgive every one of his trespasses against us, right or wrong. Okay, then God's not going to forgive? Pattern don't work, does it? God's going to require us to be more holy than he is? I don't think so. Something's wrong here with their teaching. But these people are teaching. Now look, it's not necessarily a teacher that stands up in a group of people, is it? Who teaches? Everybody teaches by the way you live your life. If you live your life properly, you're going to be teacher of righteousness. If you live your life like the world does or like religion teaches, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be teacher of unrighteousness and injustice. Because you're going to say it's right that some people go to hell. You're going to feel justified saying they should go to hell because they didn't ask him to forgive them. Well, nobody else did either, because he died for me when I was yet a sinner. I didn't ask for it. Know what the book says? Okay. I didn't ask for it, neither did anybody else. Even if the dog ain't neutered. That's right. That's right. He still got the dog, didn't he? And the dog being the Gentiles. Okay. Whether we was neutered or not, we still covered. Verse 28, but there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves, the word yourselves in there, and you thrust out. He said there'll be weeping and grating of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you thrust out. Oh my goodness. What does that say to you? No response. Okay. Well, in John 3 through 5, it says, well, let me just read it. If I try to read verses sometimes, too many of them in a row, I'll lose the word, and I don't want to do that. In John 3 and 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, look what he says here. You're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets. Where? Where are you going to see them? In the kingdom. Didn't say outside looking at the kingdom, did he? So now look what he says here in John 3:4-5. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What's the water? The Word of God. I got to be born again by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says what? We're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. There's how you're born again, by the water. And then he says, of the water and of the Spirit, if he's not born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot do what? Enter. Guess what these guys had to be then? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom. That means if they're in the kingdom, they had to be born by the water and the Spirit. Okay. It was put right into them by God. Okay, so it's not like something, a different set of rules for them and a new set for us today. It's not true. To enter the kingdom, he said there's one way to do it. Be born of the water and the Spirit. Now, read you one more verse in Peter. 1 Peter 1 and... Is that what I wanted to go? Let me see. Just a second. Okay. Maybe that's what I wanted to do. That's what it was. I already did that. Verse 29. And they shall come, or literally arrive, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. He's saying they're coming from where? Everywhere. They're coming from all four corners of the earth. Okay? And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Is that right? What is he saying? Do you remember when I dealt with this thing in Matthew? Does anybody remember what I said? That's right. Just wondered if anybody remembered that. Okay. Somebody heard me, didn't they? Let me see something. Huh? Do what?
He ain't always working. He hears
it. Okay. He's like, I'm looking at something. So the last shall be first. And I'm going to redo this. Do you remember I wrote it on the board? The first will be last, and the last will be first. Right? Remember what we said? The first fruit will be the last manifested, and the last one manifested is what? First fruit. You're just saying it twice. Really? It's everywhere you look. The patterns just continually promote more seeing of it. Okay? Verse 31. The same day there came certain Pharisees, and Pharisees are what? Religious separatists. They think they're better than somebody else. Okay? Kind of like that Pharisee that was the ruler of the synagogue here and back in 14th verse. Saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, because Herod desires to kill you." And immediately Jesus packed his bags and left Jerusalem, right? See? That's not what happened. See, if we're going to listen to rumors and what accusations that people throw at us, we're never going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Look what he said here. Now, this is a man who had the power to kill him physically, didn't he? And he said, "Don't fear that man that can kill you. Fear the one that can kill you and cast you in hell afterwards." Okay? He says, verse 32, "And he said to them, 'Go you and tell that old fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected.'" There's that three again. Look what he says. I cast out devils and I do cures. How many is that? That's Passover and Pentecost experience. "And the third day I shall do what? Be perfected." Do you think Jesus was perfected in the third day and I'm going to get perfected in my Passover experience? If you talk to most of your Baptists or Presbyterians or whatever all these Passover experiences are, that don't even believe in the gifts of the Spirit yet, haven't evolved that far even, they think they're perfected and ready to go on and just take over the kingdom. And you walk to your Pentecostal realm, and oh, brother, you don't believe they're perfected, you just ask one of them. If you don't like it, they'll beat your head, rip your arm off and beat you with it and make you believe it. Stuff it down your neck. See, those things are not there for no reason. God put this pattern in there saying, if I've got to do it today and tomorrow that way, and the third day I'll be perfected, then I've got to see myself walking that same pattern. Can I be perfected before third realm? See? I know you can't. And I know that in Job it says the same thing. In the first 2 days, they hear nothing. Job what? 33 what? 33 what? 14, 15, something like that? Job 33, I know. Job 33, 14, 15, and 16. Okay. You don't hear nothing in the first two realms. You only think you hear something. Okay? Verse 33 goes right along with 32 and says, "Nevertheless, I must do what?" The word "walk" can be translated in another word, live. I must live today and tomorrow and the day following. See, I must go through three things, huh? One, two, and what? The day following. Today, tomorrow, and the day following, which would be what day? Third day. "Because it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem." Or away from, out from Jerusalem. Where did all the prophets die? In Jerusalem. Then he says in verse 34, now he's prophesying something to them. Jerusalem, the word "O" isn't there to start with. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent to you. How many times," it should say this, "how many times have I desired to gather your children together to the others who are already assembled together." That's what the language says. "How many times have I desired to gather your children together, or you children together, to the others who are already assembled together, as a hen does her brood, as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you what?" Literally the language says, you choose or prefer not to be. You choose not to be gathered in together with the rest. See? Because we have that religious separatist teaching us. Seed produces what?
Like kind.
So if I've got someone preaching a separation, what do you think the seed's going to be? It's going to be separation. Now, you remember where I taught in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 about the hen brooding, the protection? Do you think that's coincidence? It's a spiritual brooding, see? And it's when the Spirit's brooding over some protection. He said, I want to do this. You won't do it. You don't want it. You don't desire it to be that way. You desire it to be separate. And he says, because of these things they've done, he says this, behold, your house is left to you what? Desolate. And truly I say to you, you shall not see me till the time what? Arrive. At which time you shall say, blessed is he that appears in the what? The nature, character, and authority of the Lord. So let me read that all over again. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And truly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time arrives, at which time you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the or appears in the nature or the character or the authority of the Lord. He said, you're not going to see me until the time comes. What time is that? It's the day of the Lord. It's the third realm. It's when his time is chosen. It's not our time, is it? He chooses the time for us, right? So he says, you're not going to see me until it's my choice for you to see me. And you're going to say, it's not going to be like it is today. If you don't like the way this preacher's preaching, you just leave. See, people do that all the time. Just leave. Well, go ahead and leave. That's what you want to do. But he says, one of these days it's going to come to this. You're not going to see me until you're able to say, blessed is he. I don't care if he looked like an old mangy dog drugging off the street. Blessed is he because he comes in the nature and authority and the character of Christ. Hear me? See, everybody wants to pick the way they choose and pick and choose who they hear from and how they hear it. God says, no, I'll send it the way I want to send it and you'll receive it. You didn't come to hear a prophet wearing robes, did you? If you did, you better go to some king's palace because prophets don't wear robes. Sorry. Anybody disappointed about that? Sorry. Bishops, yeah, bishops get to wear them. Or sons of bishops. Go ahead, Lois had something here.
I said he just answered the question that he asked him in 18:20.
Okay. I love you. Love you too. You got work tonight?
Yeah.
Okay. Any other questions or comments?